The letter to the church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's read this passage. The letter of Jesus Christ to the church in Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father, I ask you, give us grace today to receive this letter from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to the churches. And I pray that we will be guilty of having an ear that can hear, that we might receive your word, that your instruction, that it might do its work, that as it says in John 15:3, Jesus, you said, we are made clean through the word which you have spoken to us. And we pray that that effect might take place within us today. Lord, help us to follow you and to encourage one another to follow you. I'm speaking of myself as well as others. Because we want to follow you. We want to hear your voice. We want to have an active and alive relationship with you. So thank you, Lord, for doing your work by your Spirit and by your word with us this day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The destination of this letter was Sardis, the church at Sardis. Sardis was an important commercial city. It was located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. It was an important trade route that ran east and west through the kingdom of Lydia. Important industries included jewelry, dye, textiles, which had made this city very wealthy. But from a religious standpoint, it was the center of pagan worship. It was the site of a temple of Artemis, which ruins still remain today. Now Jesus, in addressing his message to this church, Christ described himself as one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. It's similar to the description in Revelation 1:4. But here we see that Christ holds the seven spirits of God, and he holds the seven stars. We are told that the seven stars are the angels or the pastors, the leadership of the church. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, Christ says he holds them in his right hand. And now he's going to begin to admonish this church and this pastor. He says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, But in reality, you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. The only word of approval here is actually a word of rebuke, as Christ declared that they had a reputation for being alive. Apparently, they were regarded by their contemporaries as a very alive and effective church. But Christ quickly stripped away that reputation of being alive by declaring, "You are dead." You're like the Pharisees. Their outward appearance was a facade because it hid their real spiritual condition, the lack of life that was in them. Christ added, "I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." The phrase "in the sight of my God" means from God's point of view, or the way God looks at things, or God's standards have not been met. Their deeds, their works, they were not measuring up to what? The standard that God had set. Jesus said, verse 2, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received, what you've heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come." Jesus exhorted this church to wake up. Wake up from your spiritual slumber. Strengthen the few evidences of life that you still have. He exhorted them to remember the truth that they were taught through the apostles and through the apostolic instruction in the New Testament letters. He said, obey it, follow it, practice it. He admonished them to repent, to again turn to God, to return to God. He warned them that if they did not heed to this exhortation, he would come like a thief, that is, suddenly and unexpectedly, and discipline would follow. Christ said in Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline." So be earnest and sincere and repent and turn and return back to God. Then he talks about a few people. It's amazing to me. You know, I was trying to prepare for this lesson and I kept looking at it and I didn't feel like that I really had caught the spirit of what it was saying, and I kept going back to it and back to it. And finally, when it dawned on me, I saw that what was happening in this church was that the majority of this church was in sin. The majority of this church heart was not right with God. The majority of this church had left their first love. They looked good. They looked great outwardly. Others thought, this is an alive and active church. They probably had a lot of activity in different ways. Maybe they had a tremendous praise band. Maybe they gave out food boxes to the poor. They had a lot of activities. They had a good church building program. They had a lot of things going. People said, "Have you gone to that church? Man, that is something else." But Jesus didn't see it that way. Jesus did not see it that way at all. They honored God and Christ with their lips, but their heart was far from him. But he says here in Revelation 3:4, "Yet you have a few people." Notice what it said. Only a few. "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, and they will walk with me. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. While this church as a whole was dead or dying, Christ recognized a godly remnant in this church of Sardis who had not soiled their clothes with sin. That is, they had not been defiled or corrupted by living in sin. They had kept themselves spiritually pure. They had lived the life of Christ, the Christian life. And he promised, Christ promised, that they, the overcomers, would be dressed in white. Christ promised that they would be the ones that walked with him because they are worthy. That is, they have a right to do so. They have a right to do so. They are worthy, for they have a right to do so, for they have lived for Christ. For them to live was Christ. Their lives had reflected their faith, and their names will remain in the book of life. The book of life was a book written where it was recorded the names of people who would enter eternal life. And Jesus acknowledged these people that had not stained their clothes, that had lived unto Christ, manifested Christ, followed Christ in a really fallen world and a pagan society. He said that he will acknowledge them before his Father and his Father's angels. Here the meaning is this, that at the final judgment, the final time when time closes, the final judgment, Christ will declare, these people are mine. They are my followers. They are the ones that belong to me. The statement that their names would not be erased from the book of life presents a problem for many people. Can our names be blotted out of the book of life? While this passage implies that it may be possible that names could be erased from the book of life, it also gives a positive affirmation that the people that are faithful followers of the Lord, that their names will never be erased from the book of life. This letter concludes with this exhortation to hear what the Spirit says, to hear what God is saying and what Christ is saying to his people. The letter to Sardis is a searching message to churches today that are full of activity, housed in beautiful buildings, but are so often lacking in the evidence and evidences of Christ's life. Christ's word today is to remember, as it was to those at Sardis, to remember the truth that you were taught, the apostolic teaching, the good news of Christ and his gospel. Obey it, follow it, practice it, and repent by turning or returning to God. When you find that your heart may be turning cold. Here's some of my thoughts. Point number one, this warning and rebuke is given to the assembly. It's given to the church, but it's also given to the pastor. It's given to the leadership or the messenger of the church. It appears that this pastor tolerated, not only tolerated sin, but he might have had an attitude that, it's okay, you know, really, we're saved by grace without our works. And it really doesn't matter a whole lot about the things that we do. And anyway, there was a lackadaisical attitude that caused people to not only be in sin, but probably be comfortable in their sin. And this warning was given not just to the church, but to the pastor of that church as well. Point number two, Revelation 3:1 says it this way in the Living Bible. He says, I know your reputation as being alive and an active church, but you are dead. It's not always what we do, but it's why we're doing what we do. And Jesus, Revelation 2:23, searches the hearts. He searches the mind. We might have a lot of building programs. We might have a lot of religious things that we are doing. It looks good on the outside. But Jesus can read the heart and see the heart. The people's heart was not there with Christ. Point number three here is amazing. It appears that there was a majority, or at least a great number of people who were in sin and whose heart was really not with Christ in the church of Sardis. It appears to me that the pastor may, and I've said this before, may be tolerating this. So this letter is written to the church to repent, to the people to repent, and I believe for the pastor to repent. Revelation 3:4 said, "You only have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." Now Jesus says this, "Remember the instructions you received and heard from me and my apostles. Obey them and repent anytime the need arises." You know, it's a wonderful teaching, the teaching of grace, the teaching that God loves us so much that He gave His Son for us, and that He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us the unmerited, undeserved favor of God because of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful message that is. But even as the early church took some of the truths of God's Word, and the false teacher took some of the truths of the Word of God and distorted it to their own destruction and to the destructions of others. You know, we have a teaching today that as Christians, we don't have to repent. That as Christians, we never have to say we're sorry. Christ died for all of our sins. And it's a true statement. Christ died for all of our sins. What a wonderful gift of righteousness He's given us. But some people, you know, say because of that truth, that saying sorry, repenting, or turning, or returning to God when your heart is cold is not necessary. You know, they say that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is talking only about an unbeliever. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that only relates to an unbeliever. Let me say it like this. You know, when I got married, I committed my life and my heart to my wife, and vice versa. She committed her life and her heart to me as well. That relationship didn't come out because of good works. It came because we made a commitment to one another. It was an act of grace that brought us into union with one another. But for me to say now I'm married, I don't have to ever say I'm sorry in my marriage. I can do what I want to do, and it doesn't make any difference because I'm married. And if I do something wrong, I don't have to tell you. I don't have to say anything to my spouse that I'm sorry. What kind of relationship, what kind of marriage would that be? Do you see that that is the same with Christ? We're in a marriage with Him. We're in a marriage with God. And for us to say that as a Christian, we don't have to repent, then we have to deny all of these seven letters to the church in Revelation that's also for us today, because all through them, Jesus rebuked them and called them to repent. Who's he called to repent? He called the church, his church, to repent, to turn and return to him. Let's turn in your Bibles for just a moment to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to be looking at my King James Version right now, but you can read it out of the NIV or whatever translation you have. But in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 9, it deals with this, and I want to bring this up. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. And there was a certain man called Simon who before time in this same city, that's the city of Samaria, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. He deceived the people of Samaria. He was an unbeliever that was practicing magic and sorcery and everything on the dark side. And because a lot of the stuff that he did seemed to be so supernatural and it amazed people, you know, they said, this is the great power of God. He himself said, I'm some great one. He had a lot of pride in his life. This is how people responded in verse 10. It says, to whom they gave heed, talking about the people of Samaria, gave heed to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Look at him. People were so deceived, they couldn't see the light from the darkness. They couldn't see the truth from the false. And so they took this pagan sorcerer as a power from God that shows us the way. Verse 11, and to him they had regard. They took special attention to this guy, to Simon the sorcerer. Because that for a long time he'd bewitched these people with his sorceries or magic. He deceived them with his trickery. But when Philip, the evangelist, came to the city of Samaria, verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning accepting God's rule, God's reign, God's kingdom, rejecting Satan, his kingdom, his rule, his reign, and accepting God and God's rule and reign. When they believed the message concerning the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, and the person, the name of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus the Christ as this new king that they would serve. When they believed that message, they followed through and were baptized. Both men and women believed and were baptized and came into Christ. Look what happened in verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, Simon himself believed and was baptized. This Greek word for believe here is the very exact same word that's used in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Simon believed, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. These were the real things. These were the real miracles. These were the real signs. These weren't magic. These weren't trickery. Verse 14, Acts 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles which are at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they came down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, these believers. For as yet he had fallen, the Holy Spirit had fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name or into the name of the Lord Jesus. And the apostles then laid, verse 17, and they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. When the apostles laid their hands upon these believers were we would call being baptized in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. You see, Simon saw a demonstration of God's power. He saw that when the apostles laid their hands upon these believers, the Holy Spirit came upon these believers. And I believe, although it doesn't state it here, but it states it many places throughout the Bible and throughout the book of Acts, I believe that what Simon saw, that when the apostles laid their hands upon these believers, that gifts of the Holy Spirit manifested in these believers, indicating and showing that they had received this infilling of the Holy Spirit. Simon saw this. Look at it. It says right here, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, then he offered money. He said, hey guys, apostles, give me also this power. I like power. Give me this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he will receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said to Simon, your money perisheth with you. Your money will perish with you because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. A few verses earlier, it said that Simon believed and was baptized and continued with Philip. The same Greek word that's used for believing in John 3:16 and other places when it says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, if this is correct, that Simon believed. We'd say he was saved. He was born again, however you want to say it. He believed and he was baptized. And yet, there was a point in his life here when, because of the temptation of his own flesh that he yielded to, that Peter said to him, Simon, your heart's not right. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. You know, the heart and the spirit are not identical. Your heart can turn. Your heart can be corrupted. You can turn in your heart. And he said, your heart's not right. And this is what he told a believer to do when he found his heart was not right. In verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. You know, this particular thing that you're wanting all this power and offering money and all this kind of stuff, that's wicked in God's sight. And Peter said, repent therefore of this wickedness, of this particular attitude that's in your heart now. Repent of this. Turn away from this. This is not pleasing to God. And he goes on to say here in verse 22, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven. You can have forgiveness. You can have cleansing. You need to pray to God right now because obviously your heart's not right. He told that to a New Testament believer that believed and was baptized. These letters to the church of Revelation, Jesus is talking, I believe, to New Testament Christians. At least they're in the Christian church. I'm not making a judgment on their salvation one way or the other. But they were in the New Testament church. And Jesus is asking them to repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. Or return to Him. Turn or return to Him. Do you see it there? It appears that in this church of Sardis, a majority of people at least a great number of people, hearts were not right. It appears that possibly even the pastor's heart was not right. At least he was tolerating all of this. He was not speaking against it. And this letter was written to this pastor and to this church that rebuked them and commanded them to turn and to return back to God. Revelation 3:4 says, "You have only a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." Jesus says, repent. When you find your heart is not right, turn. Return to me. In my opinion, Revelation 3, verses 4 through 6 could be summed up by, it wouldn't be necessary to repent if you just walked in the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. If we're walking with God and we're enjoying a wonderful daily relationship with Him, Jesus said, follow me daily. And we're enjoying a wonderful daily relationship with Him, then there's an automatic cleansing. It's not even necessary to confess sins in the sense that when you walk in the light, as He in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. It's not even a necessity to confess sin because you're just walking in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. But obviously the people of Sardis had not chosen this way. What a stunning message this message is to a church that looked like they had it all together, looked like they had a very active praise and worship team, they had a very nice building program, they were known in the community, and they even did a few outreaches to the poor and things like that. They were doing a lot of activity, but the heart wasn't there. Their heart wasn't tender towards Christ. He wasn't the focus. Their focus might have been other things. They were doing the right things, but with the wrong heart. What a message to our church today. What a message to all of us to consider today. And Jesus says, he that has ears, let him hear what His Spirit is saying to His people. So, Father, as we consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ this day, may we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, to see if we've turned from our first love, and to see if that song says, just a little talk with Jesus will make it right. Are there many of us today that right now need to have a little talk with Jesus and make sure everything is right? We thank you, Father, for this message, and we will not minimize these words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus, and we will not minimize them today. But we pray they'll sink deep in our heart. You said the blessing in Revelation is not just those that hear and read it, but those who apply it to their lives. May we apply this message. May we have the ears to hear the instruction of Jesus to us today and follow through accordingly. And we thank you, Lord. I pray that there'll be miracles happen right now. There'll be healing miracles right now. There will be miracles of heart transformation right now in Jesus' name, Lord. I pray there will be people weeping and crying right now because your Spirit is touching them right now, Lord. I pray, God. I thank you, God, for the kingdom of God is not just in word, but it's in power. I pray that you will break open, I don't know how to say it, upon your people. And there'll be a revelation of yourself to them now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.